Megan, wouldn't you like to play again? You got something else you want to? No? Are you sure? I really appreciate her stepping in today. She is not in the usual piano rotation, but she is. She's come when we needed her. So we so appreciate her taking the opportunity and helping us out today. So it was that or me, and I wasn't going to do it. So I really appreciate it. Everyone that's stepping in this morning where they're not normally, I really appreciate you also. So we're in John 10 this afternoon. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, we're going to look at verse 7 through 18. I was listening for some pages to turn, so there we go. John 10, verses 7 through 13, and or 18, and then we're going to jump down a little bit in the chapter, but of course, it's behind me in your notes too, but hearing those pages turn is encouraging, you know, letting me know that everybody's with me this afternoon. So, Jesus says in John 10, verse 7, "Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Verse 25, Jesus answered them, "I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Well, Jesus, he is the good shepherd, and we are the sheep. So this afternoon, as we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper together, I'd like us to spend a little bit of time considering four ways in which the good shepherd cares for his sheep. Four ways in which the good shepherd cares for his sheep. And the first one in your notes there is that the good shepherd, he sacrificed. He sacrificed. This is the reason that we can gather together around this table today, because the good shepherd sacrificed his life for the sheep. Verse 11 of chapter 10, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And in verse 17 and 18, he said, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." He sacrificed. He gave his life for us. That is what we commemorate as we gather around this table together this afternoon, that the good shepherd sacrificed himself for his sheep. He did it in obedience to his heavenly Father and in humbleness of mind. In Philippians chapter 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He obeyed his Father's will. He gave his life for you and I. Romans 5, 7 through 8 says, "For scarcely, for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure. For a good man, some would even dare to die, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He gave himself so that we might be saved." In 1985, there was a series of tornadoes that tore through Ohio in western Pennsylvania. Nearly 100 lives were lost. And on that day, there was a man by the name of David Costa, and he was at a Little League baseball game, and he wasn't supposed to umpire that day, but they called him in as a substitute. And his niece was in the stands. And as the game was going, and this man, David, was umpiring the game, dark clouds began to form, and he saw a funnel cloud coming. And he ran into the stands, grabbed his niece, tossed her into a nearby ditch, and covered her with his body. When the storm had passed, the youngster looked up. She was completely harmed, but her uncle was gone. You can find there's a memorial to him there in Ohio. In Wheatland, Pennsylvania, excuse me. There's a memorial to him, the man that gave his life so that his niece might live. Jesus Christ did so much more than that for us. He became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." God put the sin of all the world, my sin, your sin, the sin of every man that ever lived and ever will live, on Jesus Christ on that cross. He did more than just sacrifice himself. He became sin for us. He was made a curse for us. Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." And as Christ hung on that cross that day, he became sin for us. Martin Luther wrote this. He said, "Our most merciful Father sent his only Son into the world and laid upon him the sins of all men, saying, Be thou Peter, that denier, Paul, that persecutor, blasphemer, and cruel oppressor, David, the adulterer, that sinner which did eat of the apple in paradise, that thief which hanged upon the cross. And briefly, be thou the person which hath committed the sins of all men. See therefore that thou pay and satisfy for them. Here now comes the law and saith, I find him a sinner, therefore let him die upon that cross. And so he setteth upon him and killeth him. By this means the whole world is purged and cleansed from all sins." He took our sin upon himself, every bit of it. He bore my punishment, every bit of it, on that cross. He sacrificed himself. He's the good shepherd. He also, as the good shepherd, seeks. The good shepherd seeks. Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus said of himself, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." I liked the way that the Apostle Paul put it when he wrote that first letter that we have as 1 Timothy to that young preacher, Timothy. In 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." I love that. Many think that this was a phrase that the church was using at the time, or a song or something that they sang. And he said, "This is a good saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And then he added on the end, "of whom I am chief." Charles Spurgeon, in preaching on that very verse, said, "You will observe that Paul wrote this verse immediately after he had given a little outline of his own personal history. He had, he said, been a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. And then he added this priceless gospel verse, as if he inferred it from God's grace to him, as well as received it by inspiration. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." I'm thankful that Christ came into the world to save sinners. You can't really know Christ as your Savior until you realize he sought you out and he came for you. I thank God that the Good Shepherd seeks his sheep. I thank God that Jesus is willing to receive sinners because I know just a portion of how sinful I am, and yet Jesus sought me out. Luke 15, verse 1 through 7 says this. It says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans, tax collectors, and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Aren't you thankful that the good shepherd sought you out? Aren't you thankful that there was rejoicing in heaven when you were saved? That Christ cares about you that much, that the good shepherd did not leave you lost and on your own. He sought you out. He provided salvation for your soul. Maybe there's someone here even this afternoon that has never listened to the voice of the good shepherd, and though he's been seeking after you and searching after you, you've been running further and further from him. But he still wants you. He still seeks you out. So run to him and be found. I love the verse in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, which is very clear about the heart and will of our Heavenly Father, where it says, "Who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth." The Good Shepherd seeks. There is not one sinner that's ever been born that God does not desire to see saved. He seeks them out. He sacrificed himself and he saves. The Good Shepherd saves. Jesus is the door. He's the only way of salvation. It says in verse 9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." Reminds me of the verse that I was confronted with when I was just 9 years old and trusted Christ as my own Savior, where it says in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And as just a 9-year-old boy, I realized there that there was nothing I could do to save myself except through Christ, faith in Christ. He's the only way of salvation. He's the door. Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And I love that even here in John 10, we have that he did not come just to save the Jews only, but all men that will put their faith in him, he is willing and ready to save. He says in verse 16 of John 10, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." That's us, the Gentile sheep. Now he has brought us into the fold also. Galatians 3, verse 26 says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Christ has brought us into the fold. He has saved us. And those that follow Christ in faith, those that believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, are given the gift of eternal life. John 10 says in verse 28, "They are my sheep, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." He's given us the gift of eternal life. And we have confidence in that promise. I quote this verse all the time in passing, but 1 John 5:13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God." He saves. He has given us eternal life through faith in his death, burial, and resurrection. And then, not only does he save us, and he has sought us out, and he has sacrificed for us, the good shepherd secures us. He secures. He secures. This is one of my favorite passages when it comes to assurance of salvation. He says in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Warren Wiersbe said about this verse, he said, "The security of God's sheep is assured here in several ways. First, by definition, we have eternal life, and eternal life cannot be conditional and still be eternal. Second, this life is a gift, not something that we earn or merit. If we were not saved by our own works, but by grace, then we cannot be lost by our own works. But most important, Jesus gave us his promise that his sheep do not perish and that his promise cannot be broken." As a young man, when I was wrestling over eternal security, wrestling over the assurance of my own salvation, I realized as I was reading these verses one day that Jesus said, "No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." I just realized a simple thing as a kid. Well, I guess no man includes me. He's greater than all, and no one is able to pluck him out of his Father's hand. Your salvation doesn't depend on your social status. Your salvation doesn't depend on your tithes and offerings. It doesn't depend on your emotional state and how you feel today. Your salvation does not depend upon your intelligence or your education. The simple truth is this, that no matter how popular or unpopular you are, no matter what you give or what you don't give, no matter if you feel happy or discouraged, no matter how much you know or don't know, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you've called on him for salvation, your salvation is secure in him. It's a promise in John 10. He secures us, and that's a tremendous gift. As I was studying one time, I ran across an interesting observation about prayer made by another man. We often talk about being thankful for the things that God has given us. We have a home to live in. We have food to eat. We have family and friends to enjoy. We have good health for the most part. But all of those things are things that can be lost in an instant. And this man said this. He said, "We often spend time thanking God for all the gifts that he has given us that we could lose. How much time do we thank God for the gifts that he has given us that we cannot lose?" Our salvation is one of those things. Thank God that the Good Shepherd secures his sheep. He has given us eternal life, and that is something we cannot lose. Our Good Shepherd has, by his blood, bought and paid for our salvation. It's a gift. It's a wonderful, precious, incredible gift. Dr. Lewis Speary Schaeffer was an evangelist and founder of Dallas Theological Seminary. And he told a story from his life. One day he was walking along the street when he encountered a flagman sitting in a little office, a little shack by the railroad crossing. And he noticed that the man in the shack was reading a large family Bible. Although the sign on the door said no admittance, Dr. Schaeffer went boldly through the door and greeted the man. In a reply to Dr. Schaeffer, the man said that he read his Bible a lot. So Dr. Schaeffer asked a second question, one that it is difficult for us to ask sometimes. He said, "Well, are you saved?" The answer of the flagman carries the thoughts of many. "Well, I could never be good enough to be saved," he responded. Dr. Schaeffer countered, "Friend, if God would make an exception in your case and give you salvation outright as a gift, would you receive it?" "Mister," the flagman replied, "I don't know what brand of fool you think I am that I wouldn't take a gift like that." So Schaeffer asked the flagman to turn to and read John 10:28. It took him a while to find the passage, but then he read it. "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." And then Schaeffer directed him to Romans 6:23, where he found the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the flagman was amazed. He said, "Stranger, I don't know who you are, but you've done more for me today than any other man. Dr. Schaefer replied, what have I done for you? I've got you in a trap. You told me that if it was a gift, you'd accept it. Now, what are you going to do about that? I'll accept it now, the flagman said. And he did. They prayed together, and Dr. Schaefer left. That really is how simple Christ has made the gospel. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank God for the good shepherd who sacrificed for his sheep, who seeks out his sheep, who saves his sheep, and who secures his sheep. He really, truly is the good shepherd. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for what you've done. That in your abundant love and your mercy, that you sent your own son to be punished in our place for our sin. That you made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be given the righteousness of God in Christ. Lord, we're so thankful for that. We pray that as we gather around this table together, Lord, that you would remind us of the magnitude of the gospel in which we trust. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.